I recently came across a humorous little clip. It says, church service, some assembly required. Nice. Some assembly is required. A little pun there on words. I know it's not you, but there are some people who will come to church three times. First, they will come to be baptized. Second, they will come to be married. And lastly, they will come to be buried. And many people aren't even doing that anymore. And for others, the church is a place where you hear a sermon and sing a song, a place to go during Christmas and Easter. For some, it's a social gathering. For others, it's a place to fulfill rituals. Some love the church, some fear the church. Sadly, there are also some who have been hurt by the church. And yet, the church, with all of its faults and wrinkles, is still an important part in the lives of many people. Jesus, speaking to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. The church is God's people gathered or assembled together to worship Him. In contrast to this, there is what sociologists call radical individualization. It's when people concentrate so much on their own personal relationship with Jesus that they have no desire or think that they have no need to connect with other people. Their attitude is, it's just Jesus and me. That's all I need. And I want to suggest to you this morning that that is not the way God intended for us to be. For the church to really be the church, it must be a place where relationships are built and connections are made. And I think that is one of the greatest challenges that we need to face in this day and age, because so many people are lacking those relationships, those connections. The church should be a place where everyone feels connected. The best place we see this is in the New Testament, Paul's comparison of the church to the human body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 14. This is what Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. And I believe that our church is a beautiful reflection of that. We are diverse. We have different functions, different skills, different tastes, different abilities, different strengths, different interests. We have different backgrounds, and yet we can come together. It's beautiful to see how such a diverse group of people can come together and work together and love the Lord together. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We mourn with those who mourn. We support those who need support. We're there. That's what the church is. As I said earlier this morning, about three time zones ahead of us, some 20,000 Nazarenes were gathered for worship in Indianapolis as part of General Assembly every 4 years. What a great event. Many of you remember Dr. Fletcher Tink. He spoke here in the past not all that long ago. He is an incredible, gifted teacher. speaks to people all over the world, and not just Christians, but leaders of communities and nations all over the world. He teaches. He has an incredible heart of love. His influence has been so profound in all corners of this world. And this is what he posted this morning online. I want to read to you what he said as he was preparing for worship with 20,000 or so others in Indianapolis. Just this morning, this is what he said. He said, "I saw in the shadow in a far corner my mentor, teacher, and friend, Dr. Chuck Gailey. Now in his 80s, he is still going strong. I snuggled in beside him and we exchanged some low-toned affections. Here was a man who was my admired professor of economics 50 years ago, an extraordinary missionary in Swaziland, the head of our teaching team at ENC in non-Western cultures, the man who gave me a chance and recommended me as a Spanish professor at ENC, a friend who took me out to eat along with others the night before my doctoral defense, and the man who recommended that I come and teach at Nazarene Theological Seminary. How our lives," this is the part that really spoke to me, "how our lives turn on the love and the consideration of those who go to bat for you when you are down. Dr. Gailey was my angel at each of these turns, and in the auditorium darkness of the night, again he warmed me with his love. Thank you, Dr. Gailey. Words shrink in the emotions of gratitude that I feel." And the reason why I shared that, his report, his testimony with you, is because it illustrates the power of the church coming together, and in particular, the power of encouragement. William Barclay once said, "One of the highest duties is the duty of encouragement. It's easy to laugh at men's ideals. It is easy to pour cold water on their enthusiasm. It is easy to discourage others. The world is full of discouragers. Many a time a word or praise or thanks or appreciation or cheer has kept a man on his feet. Blessed is the man who speaks such a word." Encouragement, so vital. Of course, William Barclay was not the first one to speak on encouragement. Let's go to the Word of God in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 35. It says, "An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up." That was Proverbs 12, 35. An anxious heart weighs someone down, but a kind word, a word of encouragement, cheers them up. Paul tells the church in Rome that if a person's gift is encouraging, he should encourage and strengthen the brothers. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is sending Tychicus, a dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, who is being sent to encourage others. To the Thessalonians, Paul sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage their faith. And when Paul sent Timothy, he told him to preach, correct, rebuke, and encourage the brothers. 2 Timothy 4, 2. We do good with the preaching and the correcting and the rebuking, but he also said to encourage. And finally, to Titus, Paul gave the instructions to encourage. It's interesting that the word used for encourage is also translated comfort. It comes from the Greek word parakleo and suggests a close relationship. In fact, the same Greek word used in the New Testament to describe encourage is used to describe the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, verse 16. But the comforter, parakleo, which also means to encourage, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So the Holy Spirit is our comforter, or perhaps more meaningfully, our encourager. He cheers us on. He sets us on the right path. He helps us along the way. And in a very clear sense, that is what we are to do with one another. That is one of the functions of the church, to encourage one another. In the early days of the church, a man named Joseph was such an encourager that he was earned the nickname Son of Encouragement. Isn't that great? Son of Encouragement. He later became known as Barnabas. Barnabas was drawn to encourage people. As such, he was a great help to those around him. It's no wonder that wherever Barnabas encouraged Christians, non-Christians took notice. When Paul arrived in Jerusalem for the first time following his conversion, before that he had gone to Damascus. He was on the road to Damascus. He was not a Christian. God spoke to him. Things changed. He went to Damascus. He met a fellow named Ananias, who placed his hands on Paul and referred to him as brother and prayed for him. Thank God for Ananias. But then Paul from Damascus went to Jerusalem. The local Christians there were understandably reluctant to welcome this Paul guy. They thought that his story was a trick to capture more Christians because that's what he was doing. Barnabas, in Acts chapter 9, verse 27, he proved willing to risk his life to meet with Paul, and then he convinced the others that their former enemy was now a vibrant believer in Jesus. We can only wonder what would have happened to Paul if it weren't for people like Ananias or Barnabas who encouraged him. We all need encouragement. There is no doubt in my mind that the ministry of people remains because of encouragement that they have received. I know I've received encouragement many times. It was Barnabas who encouraged Mark to go with him and Paul to Antioch. Later, it was Barnabas who went with Mark on another journey so that Mark didn't go alone. He wanted to be there to encourage him. Encouragement is such an awesome thing, and most of the time, it doesn't even cost us anything. So the question I want to ask us, the church, today is, are you prepared to encourage those that you come into contact with? Charles Swindoll wrote, "I submit that encouragement, genuine, warm-hearted encouragement, is an even more precious commodity than diamonds or dinosaur teeth or marbleized pearls, and infinitely more valuable. Encouragement is awesome." Indeed, encouragement has the capacity to lift one's spirit out of despondency, bring hope to a troubled heart, put a smile on a discouraged face, or change the direction that someone is headed, not just for a moment, but for a lifetime. Truth is, it is much easier to criticize than to encourage. Discouraged people don't need critics. They're pretty good at being critical on themselves. They are already hurt. They need a place of refuge. Children need an encourager. Adolescence is full of pitfalls, disappointments, self-image issues. Teens, they need someone who sees them, loves them, makes them feel significant for who they are. An encourager fills that need, provides a place of refuge for them. So my friends, we together are the church. We have many different functions, I understand that. But one of the functions we have is to encourage one another. It doesn't matter who you are, what your age is, where you are from, or whatever else. We all need encouragement from time to time. And we, the church, as the community of God's people, are here to be an encouragement. So I want to encourage you to look for ways to encourage one another or others, not just in the church. Maybe take somebody out for lunch or have a coffee. Ask them how they are doing and really ask. And don't just take, "Oh, I'm doing fine," as an answer, but find out how they are really doing. Help them out. Maybe a card or a gift, a word of thanks. Listen to someone. Offer to babysit. Lend a hand. Oh, there are so many ways to encourage. I just want to close with that one more verse in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Isn't that great? That's what you could be. You could be a honeycomb. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just want to come before you this morning and thank you, Father, for the gift of love through your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and died for our sins. And Lord, you came so that our lives would be changed, forever changed, touched, redeemed, brought to that new place. And Lord, there are many around us who are in a place where they are discouraged. And I pray, Father God, that while the church is certainly many different things, one of the things that we are is a place where, and a people where we need to encourage, where we do encourage. And I pray, Father God, that you would help us to keep that in our mind as a focus, Lord, that we would continue to be a people who encourage one another and those around us. And even that is part of our worship of you. Help us, Lord, to think of our encouragement to others as an act of worship of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.